Amen. Praise the Lord. That's all right. Amen. We're going to move forward. We're going to greet our pastor with a hearty praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord. Amen. We do say praise the Lord and thank God for being here tonight. Can we all just say hallelujah?
Hallelujah.
Brother Carlos, every Sunday, get his hallelujah. Hallelujah is the highest praise.
Yes.
Amen. What an amazing thing. Even with his challenges, every Sunday he has a praise. Lord, don't let him be our measuring stick when the Lord judges us. Amen. 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 Praise God in spite of us. So, too, we thank God tonight. Amen. As we announce, we want to keep Brother Kenny, Sister Marcy in prayer. Amen. In this trying and challenging time, we know that God still performs miracles. Amen. So, we want to keep them in prayer, as well as some unspoken prayer requests. How many of us have some unspoken prayer requests? Let's keep those unspoken prayer requests in mind as well. Amen. For God to intervene in situations. You know, we often pray a prayer, Lord, keep me from seen as well as unseen dangers. And if we were to really, if we were to really investigate some of the diabolical, sinister stuff that the government is doing against us, it is definitely unseen dangers. Unseen dangers. Amen. But we do bless the Lord tonight that even in the midst of danger, we'll be Israel and Goshen. It happened all around us. But God said it won't touch my people. Can we say hallelujah? Amen. And we've been on sometimes my family get together, we go over some things. And if you knew, I was just telling my wife today, it's so diabolical and so sinister. So many events are taking place. Everybody's promoting 5G. Amen. Promoting the 5G, and 5G is supposed to be the newest and latest technology. So last night I was watching a program. These are some of the high-ranking officials in the United States military. It was saying 5G is a step below what the government uses for crowd control. What 5G goes from 24 up to 90 megahertz. The government uses 95 megahertz. And they said they used it in Iraq, if you remember, when all the soldiers surrendered and they didn't have to fire a shot. That was part of this new 5G system that they were experimenting with. And it was saying how that it's just diabolical what they're doing. Because when you 5G, and I didn't realize this until last night, the reason that they were spraying for years, we all know about chemtrails, right? I'm just going to give you a little hint of this chemtrail song. They were spraying for years, and we all assumed it was just putting out some kind of a virus to make us sick. But what this government official said the chemtrails were doing, because they are appalled at what our own government is doing. What the chemtrails were doing was they were actually depositing nanoparticles in all of our bodies. Nanoparticles in all of our bodies. This is what the chemtrails are doing. So guess what? All of us got chemtrails and nanoparticles. Well, the reason they were doing it is, and the reason they have the LED bulbs, listen, so the nanoparticles and the LED bulbs all are triggers for the 5G system. So, the Bible, we say that, they have underground bunkers and all these things. We can go and try and hide. Well, guess what? There is no hiding place for 5G. Because what 5G does, it goes through bunkers, it goes through walls, it goes through all of our bodies, and it detects the nanoparticles. So, if in the event that they were trying to round everybody up, you could not hide because of 5G. 5G is diabolical, it's sinister, and these people said the government needs to be put on trial, especially because they have this Wi-Fi 5G in the school affecting children. Amen. They said if children are exposed to this 6 to 8 hours a day, it affects their brain. And so they had the politicians, they met, and they asked, he said, well, what tests have you done on 5G? Now forget the guy that's in charge of the FCC. He said, we don't have time to test this. We got to run ahead of everybody else. But over in Europe and some other countries, they tested it and they noticed that when children were exposed to 5G, they did their brain scans, their brains did stuff out of order. All right. So it won't affect the adults like it affects children. So parents, don't let your kids play with those cell phones. Because this is all part of the 5G technology. Amen. So what we shouldn't be so caught up in entertainment and what's going on. And you know, we don't do it to fear. Amen. But at the same time, we need to know the things that are taking place around us. Right? So it's not as bad here on the East Coast yet, but if you ever go out in the fields, you ever see in the field, they got these huge towers. Right? These towers have little sections on them. They're huge. Actually, I showed you one today. We passed one today on 90. Well, out in California, in those areas, they'll put those 5G towers on every block. Right. So within a block, you can have three 5G towers. And the thing about the 5G towers is it's radiation. Right? It's radiation that's being released. We don't fear, but at the same time, we ought to be wise. And discerning is what's going on. Can we say praise the Lord?
Praise the Lord.
So do your own research, amen. And they said it used to be a time when they tried to hide it, but a lot of the politicians are upset with the government because they said, listen, you all are just taking over. We don't even have choices. And I don't know if you all are, I try to keep up with news. You know, I need to keep up with current events. Well, New Yorkers, sometimes you gotta run back to Georgia, get out of New York. Well, New York, there's a politician in New York, and this politician in New York is trying to pass a law. Listen to this. The law is, if you're over 18 years old, when you die, your body automatically, your organs automatically harvested. You don't have a choice. That's a new law. That they're trying to pass. Yes, everybody over 18, if you die, your organs automatically harvested. Right? So the way it works is this, before you had to volunteer or sign up to have your organs harvested or donated. Now you have to sign up to have your organs so they are not donated. But how many people know this? Right? So this is a new law. We need to be as a church and as saints. I mean, we don't do it to fear, but we need to know what's going on around us, right? We need to get our head out the ground. So all of these things are taking place. And the church is just having fun, having a good time. Well, we need to know. God did this in the morning. Before he sent the famine in Egypt, he let Joseph know what was going on. Before he sent judgment in Babylon, he let Daniel know what was going on. So as a church, we said the Spirit of God is supposed to lead and guide us into all truth. We need to be using our Holy Ghost, not for fear, so we know what's going on all around us. Can we say hallelujah?
Hallelujah.
So tonight we do thank the Lord for my wife, dressing her away. And we thank God for all of you. Now, another thing is this. They haven't told you this. Try not holding your cell phone in your hand and holding your cell phone to your ear. Right? Because with the new technology that they're using, what it is actually radiation. The cell towers are using radiation. So they were showing, I don't know if you can go Google it, but John McCain had brain cancer, right? His brain cancer, the whole scar was the same imprint as a what? Cell phone. They said now a lot of times women are carrying their phones up in their upper areas, and they said since this 5G technology has come out, breast cancer has tremendously increased. Now listen, because this radiation is a step below what the government is using. So the government is 95 megahertz. This radiation goes up to 90 megahertz. It's sinister, diabolic. Now, they said breast cancer, brain cancer, and also men with testicle cancer. Right? Because when men carry their phones, when they're talking, when they keep their phone there? In their pockets. Right? So I'm just telling you this to say, if you're going to use your phone, use the speakerphone. Right? Because it's radiation. Not to make us afraid, but also to make us wise. Right? We need to be wise as to what's happening around us. And they were saying, now, how many of you all have meters in your house? Whether it's a water meter, electrical meter, gas meter. So now, they told you it's supposed to be for a matter of convenience. Because all they have to do is ride down the street and reach a meter. Well, the meter is also tied into this 5G technology. And what happened was, some people were getting deathly sick. Listen, getting deathly sick. And they couldn't figure out what was going on. So this one guy figured out, because he grew up in, California, the Silicon Valley, Houston. He was high in Silicon Valley. And he heard people talk about them getting sick from the radioactive waves coming from the smart meters. The guy said, that is absolutely foolish. So he got sick. Then he discerned, figured out, he said, wow, there's something there. So he got, migraine headaches, nosebleeds suddenly, never had nosebleeds. So he found out that he was getting sick from the smart meters. So he completely moved to a whole different area, and he was there for a while. He got sick again. He's like, what is going on? I just got away from those smart meters. He said, let me go downstairs in the basement and see what's going on. The whole basement was full of smart meters. It's almost hard to believe that people could be that evil, right? But the Bible says in the last day, evil man shall wax what? Not better and better, but worse and worse. Amen. So those are just notes that we ought to know. Amen. Do your own research, protect yourselves. We're living in challenging times, and the government is all on an all-out attack just to do evil things. And it's sad what they're trying to do to children. So as parents, I know everybody says it's convenience of cell phone. Take those cell phones away from kids. Because they said the radioactive wave from the cell phone for kids is worse than adults. Even the tablets, yeah, because they all run off of Wi-Fi. The whole system is what? Wi-Fi. Yes, sir. Hold up. Okay, hear you. So I'm just saying, we don't get into our notes, but I'm just saying, church, wake up. Don't worry about secondary things. We need to know some of the events that are taking place around us.
I just heard that a lot of these children are disappearing. They're selling their parts. When they kidnap these kids, they don't put them out or kill them or whatever. They butcher them alive.
They are harvesting their parts. Yes.
Alive,
yes. Well, because in order for them to use your parts, they have to be alive. If you're dead, they can't use them. Right? So, but parents, they were saying over in Europe, a lot of these countries, in some schools over in Europe, they banned Wi-Fi. They won't even let it in. They said the only way you can have an internet in here, you have to have a cable, no Wi-Fi. Right? So these are things we need to know. One gentleman who's in the government was so angry at these 5G towers. He took a tank. Listen, and just drove through, destroying tower after tower after tower. He's in the government. He knows what's going on. So church, let's wake up. Amen. So once again, we do thank God for all of you being here tonight. Amen. We thank God for raising you. So we're gonna continue our notes from last week. And for you all, it's going to be page 9. For us, Sister Gibbs, it's going to be page 22. And if we get far enough into it, we will also go into a portion of this past Sunday. Those are the nights I passed notes we passed out tonight. But can you imagine how evil a system is? That is just evil. That is just sinister. But how many know God can keep his people? Amen. God can keep his people. So if those that don't have the Holy Ghost is alarmed in some of the things that are taking place, those of us with the Spirit, we should also be alarmed if some of the ungodliness is taking place. Amen. Amen. So last week we left off at 6, and we're on number 7. All right. Dealing with what kind of faith? Great faith. We dealt with great faith, and then on this past Sunday, we dealt with doubt and little faith. So faith is portrayed as obstinate tenacity. Faith is obstinate tenacity. And as I was studying, the scripture said, without faith is what?
Impossible
to please God. Well, what is faith? Faith is obedience. So you see, if you don't be obedient, I don't care who you are, it is impossible to please God. Amen?
Yeah.
Matthew 20, verse 29 reads, and as they departed from Jericho, a multitude followed him. A great multitude, followed him. And behold, two blind men sitting by the wayside, when they heard, Lord, just let me hear a word. When they heard that Jesus passed by, cried out, saying, have mercy on us. Right? O Lord, thou what? Now, once again, these are the magic, I shouldn't say magic, these are the words that piques the Lord's attention. Because when he says, O Lord, now these are Jews, and the Jews remember in Deuteronomy 6:4, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. So he said, Lord, they call him Son of David, which is the Messiah. Remember, that's what the centurion said? That's what the woman with the issue, the Syrophoenician woman said, Lord and Son of David. And the multitude rebuked them. And we talk about faith is what? Obstinate tenacity. Refusing to give up. Or we can borrow another man's term, bulldog tenacity. Faith is bulldog tenacity. Right? That means you refuse to give up. It says, and the multitude rebuked them because they should hold their peace. But they cried out. That's what we as a church needs to do. We need to cry out more. Hallelujah. Saying, have mercy on us. And they repeated, what? O Lord, Son of David. When Jesus hear them call him Lord and God and Messiah, he does what? He stood still. Just like the Syrophoenician woman, when she first started crying, he kept going. But when she said, O Lord, Son of David, he responded. Now we're trying as a church, as a people of God, we're trying to get God's attention. When we have a need, we're trying to get God's attention. So all of a sudden, when Jesus hears it, he does what? Stand still. And call them and said, what will ye that I should do unto you? Well, how did they get the Lord's attention? Because they didn't allow people to stop them from crying out and reaching to God. They didn't allow people to say, well, God won't hear you. They were obstinate. They had tenacity. They refused to be denied. And I wonder how many of us today are listening to the crowd. The crowd said, stop crying. These two blind men cried out the Lord. They said unto him, Lord, that our eyes may be open. So Jesus had, Lord, we bless your name. He had compassion on them. You notice everyone God that Jesus healed, he had compassion. Well, how come he had compassion? Because they got his attention. Amen. You have to speak the right language to get God's attention. And Jesus had compassion on them and touched their eyes, and immediately their eyes received sight, and they. Now, a lot of people got healed, but they didn't follow Jesus. There's a lot of people in church that God has healed them physically and spiritually, but they're not following Jesus. They're not walking in obedience. Amen. To walk by sight is to walk contrary to God's word. To walk by faith is to walk in full obedience. Can we say hallelujah? Faith is what? Faith is never giving up. Somebody say, you're wasting your time. Not when you walk by faith. Faith is pressing on and on Regardless of the circumstances or obstacles before you, you can see this kind of faith in the action which we went over, the Syrophoenician woman, the bleeding woman, the blind man, the lepers, and the prostitute. This is Mary Magdalene when she went to Jesus and anointed his feet with oil and wiped her, anointed his feet with oil and dropped tears and wiped the tears. They say, don't you know she's a sinful woman? But even though they were trying to embarrass her publicly, she refused. Can we say hallelujah? All right, if they can do that, and God honored their faith, how much more can we press our way through? In each of these cases, Jesus commands them on, Lord, if you were to examine me tonight, I'm talking about a personal examination. Lord, would you be able to commend me on my faith? Have I begun to walk by sight and not by faith? When you walk by sight, let me go to, I think it's Psalm, let's go to Psalm either 78 or 73. This is what happens when you walk by sight. You forget about who God is. You forget about the spiritual and biblical instructions, and we begin to do things. Let's go to Psalm 73, and we will start in verse 1. And I'm not going to read all of it, then I'm going to read verse 1. I'm going to read quite a bit of it. This is an example of walking by sight and not walking by faith. Faith walks in obedience. What faith says is, even though I don't see anything before me that's going to have a promise, I see further than what's before me. That's faith. Amen. Faith sees nothing until it makes it materialize, until it is something. Can we say hallelujah? So Psalm 73, verse 1 reads, truly God is what? Good to Israel, even to such as are a well, what's the clean heart? Was the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself. God said, I show you I can deliver you if your hearts are perfect towards me. Well, so what a clean heart is what's perfect before God. But as for me, the psalmist said, this is Asaph. He said, as for me, my feet were almost gone. My stealth had well my slip, for I was envious at the foolish. When you're walking by sight and not by faith. Amen. He said, I almost messed up. He said, I almost let go of God. Why? Because I walk by sight and not by faith. Because when I began to observe the prosperity of the wicked, I saw that there's no band in their death, but their strength is firm. They are not troubled as other men, neither are they plagued like other men. Maybe not in this world, but their trouble is coming. A place where the worm dies not, and the fire is not quenched. That's sight. Hallelujah. Their eyes stand out with fatness. They have more than their hearts could wish. They are corrupt and speak wickedly concerning oppression. They speak loftily. They set their mouth against heaven, and their tongues walk through the earth. He said, I'm looking at all of this, and I said, what's the use of me being in church? What profit is it for me to serve the Lord? Amen. Therefore, his people returned thither, and witness of a full and waters of a full cup are wrung out to them. And they say, how does God know? And is there knowledge in the Most High? Behold, these are the ungodly who prosper in the world. They increase in riches. And let's just skip down to verse 17 so we can get back to our notes. He said, I almost slipped when I began to look around. He said, but it was until I went into the sanctuary of God. Then understood I, that's walking by sight and not by faith. Can we just say praise the Lord? So let's go back to our notes. It said, in each of these cases, Jesus commands them on their faith. The building of faith shares the same root letters as the verbs to trust and believe, which is amen. Which is why we are now, amen, praying, after praying, saying amen to God's words involve a heartfelt commitment to his what? We say amen, that means that's true. Lord, we're in agreement. We trust your faithfulness against some of the odds. It is the trust that Job had when everything was taken away from him. He steadfastly trusted in God's goodness. It is a trust that says, even if God says no to my prayer, I will trust that he knows. Even if he says no to my prayers, I will trust that he knows best. And I'm afraid sometimes in church when God don't answer our prayers, we get angry. Amen. I said this for the last 2 years. It's amazing how people are mad at God. How can you get mad at God who's our sustainer and keeper? How can we be mad at the only one that gives us rest from day to day? How can we be angry at God? The Hebrew word emunah means faithfulness, fidelity, loyalty, not walking away even when the going is tough. This is a very helpful definition for us. It's Hebraic in context. But for the Greek mind of faith, which is pistis, it might appear that to trust and to have faith are two different things. However, the immutable incorporates trust, faith, belief, steadfastness, faithfulness. That's immutable. However, in Hebrew, they are one and the same. And together they form a powerful force. To trust and have faith is? To trust and have faith is what? To believe. Let's review some additional passages of scriptures about immunity to help us fully understand faith, which is immunity from a Hebraic perspective. Now, we gotta remember when it comes to the Hebrew language, right? Just to let you know that we're gonna go back, this is the first mention of immunity for faith. We said it just has to do with believing, it's deeper than that. All right, so we know immunah, we say it's faith, but it encompasses more than believing. Amen, it's a steadfastness, it's a steadiness, it's a sure foundation. It's trusting God, amen? So Exodus 17 is the first appearance of immunah in the scripture, and this is when Israel is fighting the Amalekites. Now, they said, well, faith is just believing. Let's see what the scripture says, all right? Exodus 17, 10 through 12. So Joshua did as Moses had said to him, and fought with the Amalek. And Moses and Aaron and Hur went up to the top of the hill. And it came to pass, when Moses held up his hand, that Israel prevailed. When he let down his hand, Amalek prevailed. But Moses' hands were weary, and they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat thereon, and Aaron and Hur stayed up his hands, the one on the one side and the other on the other side, and his hands were immunah. This is the first reference to immunah, which is faith, which is God. It is steady. Immunity is firmness, fidelity, security, faithfulness, steadfastness, steadiness, it means to be set. All right? So they held up his hand until the going down of the sun. Let's go to Deuteronomy 32:4. And this is talking about God. Now, you say, immunity, faith is just believing. No, it's deeper than that. So as a church, we've been taught, well, all you have to do is just believe. No, you got to do more than just believe. Amen. Faith, remember this, faith is an action word. Faith is a verb. Faith is not a noun, right? A noun is just, man is a noun. Running is an action. Faith is an action verb. Amen? So Deuteronomy 34 says, He is the rock. What are we talking about? God. He is the rock. His work is perfect. For all of his ways are judgment. A God of Emunah is not believing his truth. In other words, you can count on God. That's what faith is. Listen, I can't count on a man, but I can count on God. Why? Jesus never fails. Amen? And without iniquity, just and right is he. 1 Chronicles 9:22. All these which were chosen to be porters in the gates were 212. These were reckoned by their genealogy in their villages, whom David and Samuel, the seer, did ordain in their set office, Emunah. So what does this have to do with believing? Nothing. His tongue is being set, it's being firm, it's being steadfast. They weren't in any office they had in. What kind of office? Set office. Firmness, steadiness. Amen? Psalm 33:4. For the word of the Lord is. You all with me? The word of the Lord is what? Right. And his words are not in. So one Emunah is truth, another Emunah is faithfully, and another Emunah is steadiness. What does it have to do with belief? This is why we need to get the Hebrew mindset for faith. It's being set. When the wind blows, we stand. Amen. Jesus gave this illustration. He said, if you build your house on the rock, who's the rock? Jesus is the rock. He said, when you build your house, when you set, when you're on a solid foundation, when the winds begin to blow and beat upon the house, because it was founded on, well, what's the rock? God is the rock. But when you build your house on the sand, when the wind blows, great will be the fall of that house. So we have to be planted on the rock. And I believe Peter said, Paul said to Timothy, the foundation of God standing. Listen, our immune of faith, standing sure. The Lord knoweth them that are his. How many of us belong to God tonight? Then you don't have to question whether or not God's going to make a way for you, because we're standing on the foundation of his word, and his word is truth. His word is faithfulness. His word is firm. His word is steadiness. Can we just say hallelujah? Psalm 36:5 says, Thy mercy, O Lord, is in heaven, in the heaven, and thy Emunah, which is faithfulness. So when we deal with God, we deal with someone who is faithful. And he said, in Hebrew, it says, even when things go wrong, even when they don't seem like they're going to work out, you still continue to pursue. Faith is going forward. Amen. Now we're going to contrast that. We have a few more minutes. We're going to contrast that faith with what we went over with on Sunday. And we talk about faith being doubt. Amen. We talk about doubt meaning not walking in faith. Well, what is doubt? You allow trials. You allow circumstances to cause you to question God's authority and his power to deliver us. Amen. So, you got that one next again? I don't know. Can we go to the other one? You got it? Okay. So, our title is, You Are of What Little Faith. Why? I pray tonight that none of us have doubted. Amen. Why did you doubt? You know what doubt makes you do? It makes you walk away from God instead of walking to God. When you walk away from God instead of walk to God. How do we know? Let's read Matthew the 14th chapter, the 24th verse. But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with the waves, for the wind was. Now, remember, at this time, where is Jesus at? He's been up there for almost 12 hours. He's been in the mountain doing what?
Praying.
So, sister Gibb, pull our cover back up again. I was amazed to see this. So when Jesus is walking, you see what he's doing? He's shining.
Yes.
Shining like a light.
Yes.
So a lot of times people come and go into prayer and come out worse than they went in. They didn't get a hold of God. You cannot pray to God and not come out changed. Amen. If you read about every account that Jesus prayed, he always, his body shined whiter than raiment. On the Mount of Transfiguration, when he prayed, right, Matthew 17 talks about when he prayed, what? He was changed. He shined brighter than the light, whiter than any force. And Peter, James, and John said, it's good for us to be here. So now, in order to understand the full scope of what Jesus, what happened to Jesus when he prayed, remember back in Israel, they didn't have street lights. Right? So when it was blackout, it was like my house, the other man, this is the man who came up there. The other man came by and said, you ain't got no street lights. Yeah, they don't have street lights anymore. Can you come outside with a flashlight or something? Right back here. Like, I need a flashlight or something. Well, that's how it was back in Israel's day. So when Jesus is up in the mountain praying on the fourth watch, which is between 3 a.m. and 6 a.m., he sees that his disciples, his apostles are out in the boat struggling. He sees that they're struggling. Aren't you glad that he can see us where we are? He sees when we have a hard time. And then he sees them struggling. Now he comes out of the mountain. I don't know if he took one step. I don't know how he got there so fast. But they were, how many miles away from him? I think it's like at least 6-7 miles away from where he was. No, the mountain was 6 miles from the shore. I think that there was another additional mile out in the sea. So he's up there, and all of a sudden he comes up in there walking on the water. But remember, they didn't have lighthouses like we did. So when he sees them in the pitch black of light. Right? Because darkness and light are the same unto God. So then he comes walking to them. And the scripture says, many, and they saw him. How could you see him in the blackness of night? Because he shined like the light. Because he just came out of a prayer meeting. He just came out of communicating with his Father. Verse 25, and in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them. I don't know how I put the E off of this one. Walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled. They what? Saw him. Now how can they see him if it's pitch black? You know he had to be shining. You know it had to be in such a spiritual or such a magnificent way that they thought he was a spirit. And they cried out for fear. But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, be of good cheer. It is I, be not afraid. And Peter answered them and said, Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water. And he said, come. And Peter was come down out of the ship. Now when he said come, then Peter asked, Lord, are you sure? Are you sure you want me to come? When God said come, Peter did what? He instantly. He didn't question God. He began to what? Go to him. How is he walking? Because he didn't question God. He's walking that in faith. Many times when God asks us to do something, the first thing we do is that, how can I do this? Lord, how is this going to take place? Peter didn't ask no questions. Right? Prior to Jesus walking on the water, he never has no word recorded in history where anybody walked on the water. And besides God, the only other person that walked on the water was Peter. I guess Elder Gibbs said he began to slip, so it must have been some strange water. He began to sink. Right? I'm just, when you're in the presence of God, what should take you out? God will sustain you in the midst of trouble. Can we say praise the Lord?
Praise the Lord.
Peter answered and said, Lord, if it be thou, bid me to come unto thee on the water. And he said, come. And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he what? He walked on the water to go to Jesus. Now we just remember, we said you got to walk by faith, Right? Not by sight. Because when you begin to walk by sight, you will almost slip. You will almost let go. But when you saw the wind, wait a minute, you saw Jesus. What are you looking for anything else for? Right? Because of adversity. If you don't have faith, then adversity will cause you to stop following God. When you don't have faith, hard times will make you turn your back on God. So when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid and beginning. As Elder Gibbs said on Sunday, isn't that a miracle?
Yes,
yes. I don't swim a lot. Somebody say, you don't swim at all. But every time I jumped in the water, I didn't begin to sink. I sunk. Amen. Matter of fact, when I was in the summer school program, there is gym. So I never knew how to swim, but I could run fast, but I could dive. So I always looked like I could swim because I looked like a fish. I would run fast and just dive. It was a big pool, so I could go from one side to the other. And I just, it's cool, look how fast it goes. Well, one time I could run fast enough. Little bit, I have to tell you, when I came up, the wall was over there. I beat that water to death. Last time I ever went swimming. Because I wasn't beginning to sing, I suck. Right? So this is buoyancy has no control over God. Because can you just picture this? Peter begins to look around, and instead of him just dropping out of the sea, he does what? He slowly begins to sink. Why? Because he was in the presence of God. Even though he made a mistake and stopped, he was still in the presence of God. So God said, even though you messed up, I'm still going to sustain you until I deliver you. Aren't you glad God can sustain us until he delivers us? Thank you, Lord. He says, and he cried out, saying, Lord, save me. And immediately. Lord, thank you for faith. When you got faith, God doesn't do it next year. God doesn't do it tomorrow, but he does it how? Lord, when I pray, I'm going to pray some immediate faith. God, I'm not going to tell you how, but I believe you can do it right now. Anybody believe you can do it right now?
The language of the Old Testament.
Hebrew. What was the original language of the Bible? Hebrew. Now, Hebrew reads from right to left. You know, ever notice how man always think they can improve on what God has done? Always think they can improve. So they said, okay, since God, this is man, since God gonna read from right to left, we're gonna change it. We're gonna read from left to right. Because God had it wrong. How could God have it wrong when he started everything? So we should still be reading from right to left. But man, with his limited wisdom and his limited knowledge, think he knows better than God. So doubt doesn't exist in biblical Hebrew. Yes, there are three times that doubt is mentioned in the Old Testament, but they are actually not translated as doubt in the Hebrew. Let's go to Genesis 37 and 33. Now, so when I read about doubt, this is why you have to do your word studies to know what's being said. Because when you read doubt, you say, hey, there should be no doubt in the Old Testament. The translators mistranslated these words. All right? They mistranslated because a lot of the translators, you gotta remember, did not have the Holy Ghost. So they could not understand the deep things of God. So when they translated it, without the Holy Ghost, they could only put it on the surface. Right? Even in there's a whole lot of stuff in the New Testament, and we don't want to show the error, but there's a whole lot of stuff that they mistranslated because they did not know. For instance, in Acts 12, when the translators use the word Easter, we already know Easter is not a biblical term. Easter makes reference to Astarte, Ishtar, and to the Queen of Heaven. So we know the Jews are not doing Easter. But because the translators were mostly in Latin dealing with Constantine and the Catholic Church, they put in Easter. But they should have had it was the Passover. Right? So sometimes they put words in there that should be words. Amen. Whether it's by mistake or whether it was intentional, because a lot of this was done under Constantine, who claimed to be a Christian. But how many know we know better than that? Right? Constantine is the one that set the time for when Easter should be worshipped. Right, because God told the children of Israel it's going to be in the month Abib on the 14th day of the month. They should honor from the 10th day to the 14th day. They're supposed to put the Passover lamb away. Right? Then from after that, then they were to have Passover. Remember before God delivered the children of Israel out of Egypt? He told them to take a lamb on the 10th day. But do not offer this as a sacrifice to the 14th day. So I read this. Let me just insert this while we're here. Right? So I read this. So we had the lamb, because they had to keep the lamb for four days to make sure that when you sacrifice the lamb, it had no what? Blemishes. The lamb had to be what? Perfect. Right? So when they observed the lamb for four days, then they put it first in man, they assumed it had no blemishes. Then after 4 days, if they found a blemish, they could not kill the lamb. They could not sacrifice the lamb. The lamb would go into the temple lambs. And that's where the term living sacrifice comes from. When Paul said, present yourself as a living. What's a living sacrifice? You're part of the temple lambs. You're part of the kingdom. You're part of the worship. So they could not kill the lamb. And that's what a living sacrifice meant. You can throw that in a little bank and pay me for later. All right. So let's go to Genesis 37, 33. It says, and he knew it and said, this is when Jacob, they tell him that Joseph has been killed. He said, it's my son's coat. And evil beast has devoured him. Joseph is without doubt, which is the Hebrew word teraph, rent in pieces. The Hebrew word for doubt in this verse is Hebrew 29:63, teraph, which means to pull, tear in pieces as a wild beast. What does it have to do with doubt and not believing? Nothing. Right? Doubt in the New Testament and not believing. So why would this word be doubt? Right? It should be doubt. It's a mistranslation. You can look, challenge me. Look it up in your own concordance and dictionary. Because I went to four separate places and they all said the same thing. Deuteronomy 28:66. Now, all of these doubts, but they all are different Hebrew words. But it has nothing to do with doubting God. Because the Hebrew have no Hebrew word for doubt. How do you know I spent hours trying to find it? I could not find it. I don't just accept stuff when I read it. Right? I wanted to find it. So Deuteronomy 28:66. And thy life shall hang in. This is a different Hebrew word for hell. But does it have anything to do with believing? Absolutely not. This Hebrew word is again, before thee, and thou shalt fear day and night, and shall have none assurance of thy life. The Hebrew word for doubt in this verse is Hebrew 54:8, negeg, which means over against or opposite of. But what does that have to do with anything? Mental assent or believing or unbelieving? No. Right? Because the Hebrews don't have a word for doubt. Job 12:2 reads, no doubt. Now this is a different Hebrew word for doubt. So now, and this is what you have to understand before we go to this. This was written in Hebrew. So in Hebrew, they said teraph and neged. They did not say doubt. This is what the translators translated it as. The Hebrews would never put doubt in their writings or dealing with anything because doubt says God does not exist. God is not true. Doubt says God did not create the world. Doubt says God did not speak creation into existence. Doubt says there is no presence of God. Hebrews said we know that God created all things. So we don't doubt. So Job 12:2 reads, no doubt, O man, but ye are the people and wisdom shall die with you. The Hebrew word for doubt in this verse is 8:551, all man, which means verily, truly, surely, indeed. We can see that none of these Hebrew words translated as God have any reference to God. Why? The Hebrew mindset never doubts the existence of God. They know that God is real and his presence is undeniable. So they have no Hebrew word for doubt. Yes, sir. You have a mic?
Yes. So we're reading that in 12:2. That first one says no, and then insert on him.
Right.
Should that be the K-N-O-W?
No, I didn't look at that.
Because it says no, verily, but ye are the people who are no sure.
Well, what it means, actually, if you probably put the no doubt together, you don't separate those. All right, so it would be the no doubt would be together. It would be verily or truly is what should have been there. So the no shouldn't have been in there, in the original form. It would just say verily or truly, ye are the people, you are the people. This is how it would be in Hebrew. But the translators put it in a way to make it seem like it's doubt. There is no doubt in the Hebrew mind. Amen? Anybody else? Yes, ma'am. Hold on a second. The mic's gonna run to you. We almost finished it, anyway. Say it again.
Negate.
Yes.
Has been translated as doubt in English, but
doubt in the English.
No, it doesn't finish.
It cuts off.
That should be
this. Wait a minute. Where? Oh, okay. I I added it to mine, but it's a mistranslation. All right, it should be up here, see right here in the English, but this is a mistranslation. Y'all might have to write that in. Sometimes I get some interruptions when I'm trying to do my work. Thank you. So when I get back from my interruptions, I don't go backwards with my thoughts. I keep trying to move forward. All right. But today I had to help someone out a little bit. All right. So it's a mistranslation. Okay, that's what it said. But this is a mistranslation. I saw that when I was reading it later, but I'd already printed it out. When I came back, it's too late to change. Alright, so let's go to number two. I think I'm going to finish here at number two because we want to get out of time for what we got to do. Number two says, with this in mind, what did Jesus really say? Because we know when Jesus is speaking, what language is he speaking?
Hebrew.
Right, so since there's no Hebrew word for doubt, what did Jesus say? I suggest to you that he is really saying something very Hebrew, or in Hebrew. Jesus would have said, Pela. Pela means wonder or miracles. Psalm 45 says, many, O Lord, my God, are thy Pela, wonderful works, which thou hast done, and that thoughts which are towards us, they cannot be reckoned up in order to thee. So when he says, Pela is wonderful works unto thee, if I can declare and speak of them, they are more than can be numbered. Jesus is asking Peter, Pela, is there anything too difficult or too hard for me? That's what he's asking him. We say, wherefore didst thou doubt? Amen. As we said on Sunday, I'm going to stop there. As I said on Sunday, when he said doubt, remember, Peter almost gets to what? Jesus. Now remember, Peter walked, look at this picture. Peter walked a long way to get to Jesus. Because they saw him from a distance and they were afraid. Listen. So Peter didn't just get out of the boat, take one or two steps and stop. Peter walked from the boat almost to Jesus. How do you know he almost got to Jesus? Because when Jesus had to save him, all he had to do was reach out. So he walked all of that far in faith. And right before he got to Jesus, he stopped. That's what doubt means. How do you get that far? And then stop. How do people be saved all these years and then stop? How do you walk with God for 20, 30, and 40, and 50 years and then stop? After all that God has done, no wonder the songwriter said, my soul looks back and wonders how I got over it. Yeah, I've come too far to turn around now. We've all come too far to turn around now. If you turn around now, that is what doubt means. It means to stop before you reach your desired end. Don't doubt. The devil has been camouflaging his deception, twisting God's word, and making people think God is bad and that God won't honor his word. God is immune. That means he's firm. He's steady. He's set. He's faithful. The scripture says, if he said it, shall he not do it? And if he spoke, shall he not make it good? The word of God will never, ever. I'm going to add my own words today. You ain't going to find that scripture. The word of God will never, ever, 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 ever return unto him void. But it shall accomplish the things whereto he sends it. We need to just grasp a hold of God's word. And we should be like the Hebrew boys and say, if God don't deliver me through this situation, we still will not fall down and worship your golden image. Why? Because if you fall down and worship the image, that's doubt. That means you stop. That means you allowed your hardships and your trials to make you lose faith in God. Can we just say hallelujah?
Hallelujah.
Amen. So do we have any questions or anything else? And with the help of the Lord, we will, let me see, I'll make a note for what we are next week. Yes, sir. I'm listening. I got you. I just have to see where I'm at. Go ahead. I got it.
I was wondering, God has a way, seemingly, that he can communicate in any situation, because when they were in the midst of the water and the storm was brewing, it didn't stop.
No.
So you got to figure, if Jesus is a good distance from the boat.
No, it did stop, because it said immediately they were on the shore.
Right. But right. Previous to Peter getting out.
Right. No, the storm never stopped. No, it never stopped.
How did they communicate?
How did they communicate?
They said, you know, they cried out thinking it was the Spirit.
Right.
In all that turmoil, how did they hear him?
He said, because God had a voice.
But that's what I'm saying. In God's
voice. Listen,
he can still
it's almost like saying, I am. God said, it is I. Which is equivalent to saying, I. When he said, it is I, he said, okay, if it is I, bid me to come unto you. Right? So you would have to wonder how they can communicate, but when God is involved, remember, a lot of people ask this question. Now, how many of us can live 40 days and 40 nights on just water? Right? And in the scripture, then we said that Moses, when he was up in the mountain, had water. But let's just use this as an illustration. How can anybody be with God for 40 days and 40 nights and not die? Because they were in the presence of the what? Sustainer of life. So when you're with the sustainer of life, you don't need nothing else. God's spirit and presence will sustain us. So sometimes it's hard to understand it when we try to rationalize. But oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are His ways are. Some stuff we'll never know until we get on the other side. Part that we know in part now. Amen. But then when we get there, we'll know in truth and full. There are many things and that's why it's bad when preachers try to make put another preacher down, because a lot of stuff we only know in part. Paul says it. Paul was the greatest of all apostles. He says there's some stuff I only know in part. But I won't know better until I get on the other side. Right, so God gives us always to lead us in a different direction, but we only know in part. We won't know in full until we get there. If we know in full, then we'll know stuff that I have not seen. We'll know stuff that ear have not heard. And we will know stuff the Bible says that has not yet entered into the hearts of man. Amen? Anybody else? Alright, amen. Well, let us stand. Let us stand. We just thank God. It is a wonderful thing when God reveals His truth to us and we walk in it. Right? It's not a great thing if God reveals truth and we continue to stay in life or in our circumstances as we are. But it's a beautiful thing when God reveals His truth. That's why Jesus said, walk in the light as He is. John said, walk in the light as He's in the light. Right? So when God reveals light, don't stay wherever you were. The path of the just as a shining light that shines. Amen. Do we have any one of these prayers? Amen. We're going to all touch and agree again, once again. Lord, we have